Yes, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives for the glory of thy name. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Following Pentecost and the celebration of God's presence through the Holy Spirit, we gather this morning to celebrate the infinitely complex and perhaps the unfathomable mystery of God, which the Church calls the Holy Trinity. Today we give ourselves over to the adoration and praise of God, whose being is beyond our comprehension, and yet whom we have experienced as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of our lives. In one definitive comment, we may say that Trinity Sunday is the end of a story, that it sums up the gradual revelation of God as revealed to us in the Old Testament, what he is like and what he intends for us. In another comment, we may say it is the beginning of a different story. That is, it let us glimpse for a moment ourselves what we hope to see fully in the life to come. So it is the beginning of another story. Traditionally, this Sunday marks the halfway point or stage in the Christian year. From Advent through to Christmas to Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, and the Sundays following up to Pentecost, which we call also Whit Sunday, we have been encouraged to think of our faith. In the weeks that follow until Advent comes again, we are encouraged to think of our Christian lives. In more simple terms, we may say the first half of the Christian year concentrates on doctrine, and the second half we concentrate on duty. Today, this particular Sunday centers on what many consider to be the most difficult doctrine of all, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. This is not surprising because, as we are told in John's Gospel, three times the disciples fail to understand the significance of what Jesus does, and even says at the time when it is done. But the reader is told that after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples will comprehend the meaning. This brings me to the gospel reading for today. The lesson for today is part of Jesus' farewell discourse that is delivered during Jesus' final meal with his disciples, and which begins in chapter 13 of John's gospel, verse 1. In John chapters 14 to 16, Jesus addresses the crisis that the disciples face because of his imminent departure. At the outset, Jesus assures his disciples that his leaving is actually for their benefit, for he, Jesus, is going to prepare a place for them. Once that is accomplished, Jesus promises to come again in order to take the disciples to be with him forever. But what about the interim period? Will the disciples be left alone until Jesus returns? No. No, says Jesus, according to John's Gospel. The disciples will not be deprived of the divine presence during Jesus' absence. This presence, Jesus calls the Paraclete, a Greek word which is translated variously as comfort, advocate, and counselor. Although the paraclete is a term that is unique to the Gospel of John and is identified as the Holy Spirit in John's chapter 14, the term paraclete has a wider range of meanings than the title Spirit. The fact that paraclete can also mean witness, spokesperson, counselor, and helper accounts for the variety of renderings of the term in modern English version. On five separate occasions in John, Jesus speaks about the paraclete. Excuse me. John 16, verses 12 to 15, which I read to you a few minutes ago, contain Jesus' fifth and final remarks about the paraclete in his final farewell speech to the disciples. Here, the paraclete's office as teacher is emphasized, and the relationship of the paraclete to the Son and to the Father is considered. In John 16, verses 14 to 15, the relationship of the Spirit to the Father and to the Son is raised. This is not the first time in these chapters, however. According to the language of chapter 14, verse 16, another paraclete, there is an equivalency between the Son and the Spirit. Jesus' assertion that I and the Father are one indicates that the Father and the Son are equivalents as well. As a result, Jesus can say in chapter 16 that the Spirit will glorify the Son by declaring to his disciples what is mine. And then Jesus goes on to explain that what is mine is all that the Father has. In other words, what the Father has is what belongs to the Son, and which is what is given to the Spirit to declare to the disciples. The point in these verses is that the work of God continues through the work of the Holy Spirit, which is rooted in the revelation of God in Christ. Through the agency of the paraclete who bears witness to Christ and communicates only what he hears, all have access to the truth. Therefore, the temporal separation from the historical revelation is overcome. Through the paraclete, Christ is present now. The idea of the Holy Trinity was not invented by some scholastic academic debating society. It was not invented by some theologians or in some isolated private study. No, the Holy Trinity is the attempt by the early church to explain the experiences they actually had. They knew God the Father as creator and sustainer of the world. They knew Jesus Christ as God who had come among them to redeem and to save them. They knew the Holy Spirit as the inspirer and supporter who helped them and who helps us to live the life that God has given us. The Holy Spirit is that indefinable immanence of God in our everyday life. It is that which we sense when we have a knotty problem, and all of a sudden it clears up, and we see the sun breaking through the clouds. Perhaps the sun would have broken through anyway, but it helps us to remember that vital moment when God's Spirit spoke to the needs of our souls. We sometimes describe as the inner light when we get these unexpected feelings. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God that reveals itself to us in beauty, in goodness, and the truth. It is indefinable yet real. And when the Spirit fills a personality, we say that that personality is full of grace and truth. It is all summed up well in the three questions and answers which we find in the service of holy baptism and which you will be asked in a few minutes on page 158 to 159. This is the faith of the church. This is our faith. We believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, we have the concept of the ruler and creator, the God who made the universe. And yet, he is infinitely close to each of us. Not remote, a relationship as close as that of a child and his father. Abba, daddy, is the word which Jesus particularly chose to describe his God, or a God of personal, intimate love and knowledge. We believe that humankind cannot lift himself or herself by his or her own bootstraps. He or she needs a redeemer. And that redeemer is Jesus Christ. Christ as God's instrument or chosen one for the redemption of all mankind and the universe itself. And the symbol and example of God suffering with his suffering creation. The Spirit, we have God at work amongst us and in and through us. The Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of individuals and blowing like a mighty wind through all peoples and throughout the world. A wind of change, a wind of the Spirit. If I continue to talk to you and try to explain to you what the Trinity is all about, I'll keep you here till about 6 o'clock this evening and I still will not finish. Why? Because explanations can only get so far in our present limited and finite human state. We cannot see into the depths of God. We try, but we cannot see into the depths of God. Such divine mysteries are beyond us. Let us then summarize the Christian experience in this way. Dominion of the Father, communion through the Son, and possession by the Spirit. God over us, God with us, God within us. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, eternal, immortal, invisible, the mysteries of whose being are unsearchable, accept, we beseech you, our praises for the revelation which you have made of yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons and one God. Mercifully grant that we, ever holding fast this faith, we may magnify your glorious name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.